Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Okay, so this is week four in our message series on Psalm 119. And if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, you know we've got some worldviews colliding. Our ears are popping a little bit. Paradigms are shifting, and it's almost like these two worldviews have been kind of butting heads with each other. Like those, you ever seen like those nature documentaries with those rams, those big mountain goats, and their heads are just goosh, you know? They're just butting into each other. And these two worldviews that we've been talking about. Am I on? Is my mic on? Okay, guys. Sorry. These two worldviews we've been talking about are colliding a little bit, and the two worldviews work like this. In one worldview, in one way of seeing the world, I have a choice to make, and that choice is, am I going to pursue my passion, and am I going to pursue my joy, and am I going to pursue what makes me happy, or am I going to pursue God? Within this worldview, I must choose. One will take me away from God, one will take me closer to God. If I want to pursue my joy and my passion, I'm going to have to move away from God. But if I want to pursue God, I'm going to have to move away from my passion. So God and my passion and my joy are mutually exclusive in this worldview. But there's another worldview. There's another way of seeing the world. And Ezra, the author of Psalm 119, sees God differently. In Ezra's view of the world, he is understanding, and maybe for the first time some of us are understanding, that in order to find our passion and find our true joy, we have to move towards God, not away from him. That only in God is our passion and our joy going to be fully realized. So he's starting to see the world differently. And I have, in the first 3 weeks of this series, euphemistically referred to the first worldview as the Matrix. We've been talking a little bit about what it means to be asleep in a false worldview. That's actually not how it works, right? So Ezra is pursuing God. He's going after God with all his heart. He wants more God in his life, but it's not because he feels like he has to. It's not because he's under the threat of punishment if he doesn't. It's not because somebody told him, you better be good, Ezra, and do the right thing. Ezra is pursuing God simply because he has understood God to be the place where his happiness is going to be found. Ezra is, at his core, a hedonist. And that's why our worldviews are getting jacked up. It's why we're colliding and paradigms are shifting. Because to us, a hedonist is somebody who pursues pleasure at all costs. Hedonism is usually associated with the casting off of restraint and the diving into pleasure, right? And usually, you know, because we're kind of usually trapped in the first worldview, that usually involves sinful pleasure. But Ezra is, at his core, a hedonist. He's pursuing his own pleasure. He's pursuing what's going to feel best to him and what's going to fill him up most. He's just acknowledged that that thing is God, not the inferior pleasures that this world can offer him. So we've kind of begun to get our head around this idea of Christian hedonism, the idea that God actually is the source of every good thing, the fountain of every blessing in our lives. So let's dive in. Let's take a look. This is Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. I love it. Ezra's like, that's where my happiness is found. He's telling himself, that's where it is. You've been looking for it. There it is. Okay? Ezra, it's almost like you can hear in his tone, oh, dude, you've looked all over the place, but it's here. Don't forget that it's here. We talked, in week one, we talked a little bit about searching for God the way we might search for a lost set of car keys or a misplaced cell phone or even a lost child, right? Once in a while, you misplace something in your life and you drop everything to look for that thing. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever misplaced something like your car keys and gone crazy looking for them and then found them someplace really obvious? You ever done that, right? Like, oh, not that many of you have. Yeah, sure, right, okay. You've done this before, right? You go crazy, like you're late, you're running late, you gotta go, and you just can't leave because your car keys are missing, and you're like, I know the keys are in this building. They have to be in this apartment. They're here. The car is outside. I took the keys in with me when I locked the car. They're in here, I just can't find, and you go crazy. And what you find is they're on the coffee table, but they're under the magazine, right? You look, you check the coffee table, you just didn't lift up the magazine. And you tore the whole place apart, and finally, it occurred to you, like at the end of your thing, you were discouraging, you kicked the coffee table and you heard the keys jingle, and then you realized, oh my gosh, I'm an idiot, right? Come on, you've done this before, right? You find something you've been looking for in a place that's really obvious, and two emotions rise up in you. The first emotion is, oh, I'm so glad I found it. And then the second emotion is, I am a dope. I can't believe I didn't look. I can't believe it didn't occur to me to lift up that stupid magazine. I can't believe it didn't occur to me to look right here. It's been right here. These stupid keys have been right in front of me this whole time. You can hear Ezra in Psalm 119 going, this is where my happiness is. I've been looking for it this whole time. I can't believe it's been right here. I mean, I've tried everything. I've tried all the things the world can offer me. I made my life about sexual conquests. I made my life about acquisition. I made my life about money. I made my life about pleasure. And I bought nice things for myself. And I took lavish vacations. And I got involved in all kinds of stuff. I tried everything, and I still wasn't happy. All those things brought me momentary flashes of euphoria. They brought me short bursts of pleasure, followed by this creeping sensation that my life was still empty. And I've been looking so long and for so many years to find my happiness. And you can hear him in Psalm 119 going, oh, this is where my happiness is. I can't believe I it was right in front of me the whole time. It's connected to you. This whole time, Ezra's going, it's been connected to you, God. And this whole time, I've been thinking that if I'm going to be happy, I have to move away from you. And then the whole while, it's actually in you. I can spell something out. I'm just going to drop something on you in real plain English because I love theology, and I love clever illustrations that help to illustrate a point. I love that stuff. But once in a while, I just need to spell something out and say it super plain. If you're here today and you're feeling like, I can't figure out what's going to make me happy. If you're here today and you've had for a long time the sensation that something is missing from your life, if you're here today and you've wondered for a while when it is you're ever going to be satisfied, where you're going to find your joy, and you've sensed for a while that there's something missing from your heart, let me tell you what it is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The thing that you're missing is a relationship with Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who isn't out to ruin your fun, who isn't out to suppress you and make your life difficult, who only wants for you to be satisfied and filled up in Him. That's what our lives are missing. And if you're here today and you resonate with that and you're like, that is me, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message to pray a prayer and to invite Jesus into your heart and do a little business with God. For now, though, let's turn back to Psalm 119. This is verse 36. Listen to this. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Give me an eagerness for laws rather than a love for money. I love this. Another translation says, don't afflict me with a love for money. He's talking to God and he's like, the love of money is a disease and I don't want it. Please don't let me struggle with that. And it's almost like Ezra, when he prays this prayer, he tips his hand, he shows us his cards. We get to look behind his cards a little bit and see what's going on. Ezra is struggling with materialism. Right? Ezra likes the Benjamins, okay? Ezra's got some nice things. Ezra likes to go shopping. Ezra's running up some credit card debt. Ezra is praying to God, don't afflict me with a love for money. Please, 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 just don't. It's an affliction, it's a disease, and I don't want it. I am struggling with it. I have looked, and I'm still tempted. It still tempts me, because when I spend money, it feels good, and when I buy something for myself, it feels good, and I get that little dopamine hit, and it feels good, but then it fades, and then the next day, I can't even remember why I bought it, because then I go look for something else, and then the law of diminishing returns kicks in, and I need more of the same thing to produce the equal amount of effect. Did you follow that? Okay, so I gotta buy more and more and more and more, and I like, it's an affliction, it's a disease. Please, please, don't let me struggle with that. Like, keep me connected to you. If I'm connected to you, I won't wrestle with that. If I'm connected to you, I can enjoy these things even more, because now they're not like competing with you for my affections. Now the good things in my life are reminding me of how awesome you are. So now the blessings are not like another God to worship that moved me away from you. Now the blessings are like a springboard into more praise of you and more thanks to you and a deeper connection with you. And that's the life I want to live. That's where my happiness is. That's where it is. I've been looking for it for so long. Please, please, please don't afflict me with a love for money. Help me to turn my eyes from those worthless things. And then he says this, reassure me, this is verse 38, reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me to abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. He says, help me to abandon my shameful ways. Interesting that he uses the word abandon. What's the difference between throwing something out and abandoning it? What's the difference between throwing something away and abandoning it? Let me ask you a question. When you get rid of your garbage, do you abandon your garbage or do you throw it out? Well, you throw it out. If something is worthless, you throw it out. If something has value, you abandon it. Okay? So we don't abandon our garbage, we throw out our garbage. We abandon a car, right? You've seen in your life somewhere an abandoned car, yes? Somebody abandoned it. Somebody just walked away from it. It had value. Like even a junker has value. Even a car for scrap is worth a couple of $100. But somebody abandoned it. Somebody walked away from it. Houses are abandoned. Somebody abandoned that house. Buildings are abandoned. These things had value to somebody, but for reasons we don't fully understand, that person just walked away from them. So when Ezra says, help me abandon my shameful ways, what he's saying is those things have value to me. Those things are worth something to me. That habit, that thing I'm into, whether it's a collection of stuff that I'm obsessed with, or maybe it's a series of sexual conquests that I've been after, or maybe it's an obsession with money and finances, or maybe it's, you know, whatever it is I'm diving into, it makes me feel good for a minute. And that has value to me. Like, come on, can we be honest for a minute? Life is hard, right? Life is difficult. We struggle and we have anxiety and we struggle with depression and there are illnesses and there are financial struggles and there are marital issues and our kids struggle. Like there's all these different, there's any one of 100 things that could be afflicting our life this morning. And when you're having a bad day and it feels like there's no hope, and when your appetite for joy has been starved for so long, you'll reach for anything that'll make you feel good for a minute. Yeah? You know what that's like. And so Ezra is like, these things actually have some value, but I want to abandon them. It's not just that I want to throw them in the garbage. I'm acknowledging, like, this actually has some value, but I'm going to walk away from it. Now, why? Why would Ezra walk away from something that has value to him? Why would anybody abandon sinful behavior when it actually brings some sort of pleasure? Not because of a plea to our morality. Not because of the threat of punishment to follow, but only because we've seen something greater would we abandon something that has value. Let me illustrate that. Here, we're going to punt for a minute here. Check this out. Just grab this music stand, all right? Dig it. Music stand over here. Stool. Good. Okay, check it. The music stand represents the worthless things in my life. The music stand represents some sinful behavior. The music stand represents things that I engage in that bring me some pleasure, but have me now at odds with God, okay? And so I love the music stand. The music stand brings me some pleasure. I'm never far from the music stand. I think about the music stand a lot, okay? With me? What's up, baby? You look good. Right? So I think about the music stand. Some of my friends know about the music stand, but most of them don't. Okay, that's private. This is just for me. And I think about the music stand and I visit the music stand. And if you know me really well, you know about the music stand, but probably most of you don't. And so I visit this thing and it just, oh, like I'm having a hard day. This brings me some pleasure. And it doesn't last all that long and it's not the greatest thing. And usually when after I've interacted with it or I've done whatever it is that it offers me, I feel kind of empty a little bit, but I don't know anything better and I don't have anything else that's going to bring me a little pleasure. So I keep going back to it. But then I hear a sermon or I hear a warning or I hear something on the radio or something in my mind tells me, this is bad and you don't want to do this because it's bad. Stop it. And then I go, oh my gosh, I have to stop it. This is crazy. I'm not going to do that anymore. Stop, stop. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore. Now I know better. All better. Cool. And then like a day later, I'm like, music stand. Check it out, man. Oh, I was away. I was away for a while, and now it feels so much better to come back because I was away for a while. And oh my gosh, I'm so glad to be back with you, and now you're back in my life and all. Okay, whatever. I don't know what I was thinking leaving you, but I'm so glad to be back. And then I hear a sermon, or I hear a message. I come to church, and somebody says, you know, don't be a part of that. Don't do that because you'll be punished. The wages of sin is death. And if you get involved in this or you do this certain thing, you'll be punished and there'll be consequences in your life. And I go, oh no, I can't believe I did it again. I'm so stupid, stupid. Okay, God, that's it. I am never doing that again. I'm never doing that again. I promise that. I know I've said that 100 times, but this time I mean it. And I'm not doing that again. And I'm so glad you forgave me, but I'm not ever gonna need your forgiveness again because I'm done. No more music stand. Cool. And then like a day and a half later, 2 days later, maybe it's a week if I'm doing really good, I'm like, man, I miss that music stand. Ah, what the heck, you know, and eventually I wear down and I come back over here and I engage with it again. And you have no idea how many Christians like spend decades going music stand repentance, music stand repentance, music stand repentance, feel bad, re-engage, feel bad, re-engage, feel bad, re-engage for years and years and years. Some of you are on that merry-go-round now. What would make a person walk away for good? What would make a person go, I'm just not interested anymore? What would make a person walk away? I'll give you a couple of hints. It won't be the threat of morality because you have to be good. It won't be the threat of punishment or consequence. The only thing that's gonna help you or me walk away from inferior things permanently is the promise of something better. The stool. Oh, the stool. The joy, look at it, it's made of lighting truss. I mean, come on, how cool is this thing, you know? And so the idea is you're not gonna say no to something that brings you pleasure because you're scared to be punished. That doesn't even work on your kids. You're not gonna walk away from something that you wanna do because it's good or bad or this. All these things that the church has been preaching for centuries and honestly getting it wrong for centuries. Because it's right here in the scripture. Ezra lays it out for us. You are where my happiness is. This is where I've left it the whole time. It's been in you. Help me to abandon these worthless things. And Ezra prays, help me to abandon these worthless things because Ezra has good days and bad days. The reason Ezra's not just going, woo, I'm all done. I'm so glad I don't have to interact with the music stand anymore. Ezra's going, hey, look, please don't give up on me. I'm still trying, I still wrestle with this, I still have bad days. There are still days when things are dark and I feel so starved for joy that I'll go back to that thing, but I realize every time I do, now each time I do that, I realize a little bit more that it's never gonna fulfill me. Each time I do, I realize a little bit more that there's nothing there for me. And each time I do, I realize a little bit more that I'm missing out on something amazing in you. So help me abandon those things. That I might have you. Help me wash the ashes out of my mouth that I might feast on what you're offering me, says Ezra. Verse 54, your decrees have been the theme of my songs. wherever I have lived. I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. This is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments. Lord, you are mine. I promise to obey your words. This is how I spend my life. Another translation says, this is my happy way of life, obeying you, doing what you've called me to do. Ezra, in his paradigm shift, has begun to see God very differently than he used to. See, Ezra once thought of God as a taker. Ezra once thought that when God gave him a commandment, it was because God was on a power trip, or God was trying to ruin his phone, or maybe it was because God was a jerk, or maybe God was grumpy, or maybe God was just having a bad day, and God would give, Ezra used to perceive that God would give him commandments, and that would be the antithesis of his fun and his passion. So following God's commandments, if you're asleep in the matrix, and you're at odds with this, right? Following God's commandments takes you away from your passion, and takes you away from your joy. Ezra used to see God like that. He understood God as a taker. Ezra is shifting, and he's begun to see God as a giver. And he's starting to understand that if God gives us a commandment, he's not trying to ruin our fun. If God calls us to do, if God says, I want you to refrain from this behavior, it's because God has something better for us. If I want you to do something, it's because this is going to be where you find your joy and your passion. I want you, says the Lord, to experience me the way I meant for you to experience me, not as some angry, despotic dictator, but as a loving father who cares for you deeply. So if I call you to turn from your sins, it's not because I'm trying to ruin your fun. It's because I'm so brokenhearted watching you feed on ashes. I don't want to see that for you anymore. I have something infinitely better. And he calls us in that moment to turn from our sins, not because we feel guilty, not because we feel threatened, but simply because we've been offered something infinitely better. For this reason and this reason alone will a human being abandon something that does bring him a little bit of pleasure in the hopes of finding something infinitely more pleasing. That's hedonism. That's a life lived after the glory of God. That's what Ezra is after. That's what I am after. And you know what? I have good days and bad days. I struggle. I have dark times too, and I wonder where God is. And there are things that bring me a little burst of pleasure that I latch onto and then feel bad about and move back and forth. I'm just like you in this respect. Just like Ezra and like so many others in the Bible who wrestle with this. And he concludes with this. Listen to this. This is verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once, I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again as you promised. Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. My life, listen to this, my life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. Ezra's not done. He's a work in progress. So when he prays, please don't give up on me, and he prays, my life hangs in the balance, it means there's good days and bad days. But by the grace of God, as we see him for who he really is, more and more we're able to recognize these inferior things for what they are and come to see God for who he really is. We can start to understand God is not in the opposite direction of our joys and our passions. These things are found in him. Now, if you're here today and you're feeling like something's missing from your life, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. I'm going to invite the band. The band is going to come out and reset the stage. And I'm going to invite you guys to pray a prayer. If you want to. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. You don't have to do this if you don't want to. But if you want to do some business with God, you want to invite Jesus into your life, or even if you've been a Christian and you've just never experienced God to be the most satisfying thing in all of existence, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. And you don't have to, you know, I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I know if you're new, that's weird, and you're like, what's going on? No one's going to try to pick your pocket or anything, okay? Don't worry. Just bow your head. Do me a favor. Just bow your head and close your eyes, okay? And I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. You don't have to say the words out loud. You just say them quietly in your head if you want to. Okay, you want to do some business with God, you just pray this prayer in your head quietly. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we love you very much. And I invite you into my life. And I ask for your help. I have flirted with inferior things. There have been days where I felt like that's all there was. And sometimes you feel so far away. I don't want you to be far away anymore. So come close. Fill my heart. I invite you in. I turn now from those inferior things. And I want to experience you for who you are, the fount of every blessing and the savior of my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.